First reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And the second reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the final reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Keir. Well done. So, good people of Old South Church, faithful ones of this named gathering of God's faithful ones, in a manner of speaking today, officially, you begin your wilderness journey. Our beloved pastor and friend, Mandy, was called by God, you know, to be the leader of another group of faithful people struggling to figure out what it means to be called by Christ. And last week, Brother Mark provided a transition point between Mandy's last Sunday and this bridge time, as the denomination calls it. This week, Connie and I, really our task is to hold you tenderly in care and support you as we get ready, as much as we are able, for what God's gonna do next. Think about it. Somewhere out there in the world, right at this moment, is a person who will come to be your pastor, and they don't even know it yet. So God's activity is happening, and it is a mystery, and it is a wonder. So I wanted to say just a little bit about me, briefly. I was ordained by the UCC in Buffalo, New York, way back in 1980. And I've served in a wide variety of ministry, came to Vermont to serve the church up in Bradford, thought that that would be my call until retirement, when 4 years in, God called me to work at WISE, which, if some of you know, is the domestic violence and sexual assault program that serves Northern Windsor and then Grafton across the river, you know, that other side of the river. I'm an advocate there, and the shelter manager, managing a DV shelter, is unbelievably emotionally trying work. I'm really glad to be in God's house on Sundays. I'm a member at Meriden, now across the river. But Gary and I, my husband and our two dogs, moved on Timson Street 4 years ago. We love living in Windsor. My oldest son and his wife are public school teachers in Tampa and gave me my first grandbaby last December. Don't get to see her enough, but goodness knows that is a transition point. I heard all of my friends talking about that and thought I might never experience it. My younger son lives south of Buffalo in Jamestown, and he is, as they say, still struggling to find himself. And so all that that entails is true, as you think it. What I have learned over these 37 years in ministry is that this in-between time, whether it's for the congregation in between calling a pastor, whether it's in our own lives when we deal with that unbelievable grief as death comes to our family, whether it's in our own professional lives seeking to figure out what's next, whether it's in moving from one community to another, those in-between times, they are not fallow times, as some would want to say. They're not times when you're just allowing life to go on around you. My experience with God is that this is maybe a time with a different pace and a different focus, but a rich time and a deep time. It is a time where so many small shifts will happen in each of you and all of us. The pace is different during an interim, right? Bless the leadership, because there is more responsibility that falls on the leadership. But what I would say to them and to you is that let this time be, right? A taking a breath, a settling down, a chatting with each other, a being more determinedly and purposefully in prayer, because there's stuff that's gonna happen that you don't wanna miss, and if you're too busy keeping all the balls in the air and keeping things going, you might miss that chance conversation where someone says something that truly informs how the church wants to grow next. So I encourage you, as much as you will be eager to get on with things, to really bless the moment and take the moment. Nothing particularly needs to change a lot between now and when a new pastor is called. What needs to happen is for you all to continue to grow in love and ministry together. So let the pace be different in this in-between time. Because the other thing that happens in in-between times is that your relationship with God can change if you seek to allow it. For now, and really always, it's you, all of you, who are the ministers here. If I were to be totally blunt, I would say no church needs a pastor. It is lovely to have a pastor to guide and undergird and share gifts, but the work is not the pastor's work. The work is informed by the people, by what you desire, by what you envision, by what you want to see happen in your community, and you do the work. Now, it is very convenient to have a paid person who leads worship on Sundays, whose job it is to be at the hospital immediately when there's a crisis, to lead those adult education classes, to help recruit the music people and the Sunday school teachers. It's a luxury. The way that God works in God's people is the miracle. God is compassionate, God is love, God is mercy, God is the one who supports and envisions, and God is a joker. I cannot tell you how many times over these years in ministry I have expected one thing and discovered something else happening, and most of the time, not always, but most of the time, the thing that was happening that I couldn't imagine was nothing short of a little miracle. That is how God works. Allow your curiosity and your patience and your sense of humor to grow and deepen in these in-between times. So the other thing that you will know about me in these next weeks that we're together is that I am a lectionary preacher because I love the book. I think that book is unbelievably contemporary every time I come back to it. In the 3-year cycle, which is what the lectionary provides, I discover something new, and inevitably, it's something that is important for the church I'm going to be preaching at that morning. And this day was no different. So look at that Hebrew scripture, the Moses story, if you will. Like us, He was just living his life. He was tending his flocks, doing his thing, the routines of everyday life. But he was curious because he saw this thing over there, this bush that was burning that hadn't been consumed, and he allowed his curiosity to drive him. I would encourage you to allow your curiosity to inform this time. What does Windsor need from this congregation? What does the state of Vermont need? What does the United States, what does the world need from you? So when Moses goes in curiosity to explore what's happening, there's a voice. The voice speaking from the midst of those flames. I promise you that faithful curiosity will lead you to an encounter with maybe not audibly hearing the voice, but as you're curious and seeking, who am I as part of this community? Who are we as this church? There will be guidance provided. The voice calls out and Jeremiah says, here I am. Here I am, here I am, here we are, is the only answer to that voice. And then the voice says, come no closer, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground, stop, wait, prepare, listen. And then there's this long explanation. Bless you, Keir, you did a great job reading all those words. This long explanation of what God is about to do and how God will accomplish really what amounts to a revolution. God is going to liberate the slaves and bring them into a new way of being. That is the key story, right, for our Jewish sisters and brothers. The Exodus is the defining story for our Jewish ancestors. So scripture says Moses bowed his head in awe, in fear, but fear in Hebrew is awe, and listened to what God was saying, and then did something really important. With courage, but with integrity and honesty, Moses said, well, just a second there, God. I'm not sure you've got this right, because you're saying you want me to do this work. I mean, who am I? I'm just the shepherd, and this is hard, big work. And God says, not to worry, I'll be with you. And so Moses can presumably see him taking a deep breath, says, begging your pardon, but that's nice and all, but like, why would anybody believe me if I come and say, yeah, we're going on a journey out of slavery into freedom to a new land? Why would anyone believe me? So then he asks for something more definitive. I need something to take back to the people. And so that's when we get this cryptic name of the sending, empowering, guiding one who says, I am who I am. Tell the people, I am who I am has sent you to them. What that means really finally is that the source of all life is calling Moses to do this work, and people of Old South, the source of all life is calling you to do this revolutionary work, which is changing the world in the image of Christ. And that's how the Exodus story begins, and so it was, and that's that, this encounter. And we know from knowing the rest of the story that it wasn't all sunshine and roses. I love the stories that follow where the people do a lot of griping out there in the wilderness and there has to be manna and leadership. But here's the deal. what happened, this revolution for our Hebrew ancestors, wasn't because of Moses. It was because of God being so present in Moses' life that he could go one day after the other, just like we will do together. So then if we look at that brief passage from Matthew's gospel, it's a transition point in the gospel. Up until that point, we've seen Jesus doing the work, calling the disciples, performing the miracles, doing the preaching, visiting people, caring for the sick. From here on in, things change, and we get this discordant minor note on the piano, as it were, because Jesus says, here's the deal, guys, from here on in, it's a different way of doing the ministry. From here on in, we're going to get a lot of suffering. In fact, there's going to be death. And then there'll be new life. Last week in the lectionary reading was that great story where Jesus says, who do people say that I am? What are they saying about me out there? And Peter says, oh, you are the Christ, the Messiah of God. And Jesus says, oh, Simon, I'm going to give you a new name. Your new name will be Peter, Petra, the rock, because I'm going to build the future of this ministry on you. And Peter's all like, wow. And then the next week you get this story where Jesus says, well, so here's how it's going to be. And Peter says, oh, no, it can't be like that. And so Jesus gives Peter a different name momentarily when he says, get behind me, Satan. So how does that happen that you go from, like, you really get it, Simon, and your new name is Peter, to you so don't get this at all, get behind me, Satan. This is the same person back to back in scripture. Well, so I guess that's how it is. Sometimes we get it, and sometimes we really don't get it. And part of it is that this is in the book because this is how it is. So in those weeks when you all are feeling great hope and energy and purpose and can see the future beginning to happen, yeah, you can be Peter's. That's great. And then those weeks when, man, you're so tired. And will we never call a pastor? And I just can't take on one more task. It's okay, because the energy will shift and God is good all the time. The Matthew reading this morning says it's about risk, and you are risking. You have been forced to risk who you are becoming because Mandy was called to be somewhere else. Oh, but that joking, surprising God, do not ever discount the source of life to do amazing things. And then we get this amazing little reading from Paul. I can't believe that this is what lectionary brought my first Sunday to be here with you, because it's like this instruction sheet for how to manage things for this next while and then on into the future. And most of them are things that you are already doing. I was looking at your covenant that we use during communion, and it's like spelled out right there. But let me just briefly. Here's what Paul said. Choose to really love. Just choose it. Sometimes it's hard, but there's no option. Just choose to love. Hate what is evil and focus your energy. Focus your energy on the good. All those horrible things happening in and around us, yeah, they're happening. And don't give them the time of day. Just do the work. Outdo one another. I love that. Outdo one another in offering care and respect. It's like a competition to see who can love the most. What a great competition that is. And then Paul says, don't let your energy lag. Wow. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Pray always. Continue your financial offerings. It's in there. Go back and reread it. Offer extravagant hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with one another and weep with one another. Live peacefully. Don't be stuck up. Associate with the down and out. Don't think you're smarter than anyone else, because the ultimate outcome is in my hands, says the great I am. This worrying about who's going to make it and who's not, not your concern, not your business. That's mine. What you need to do, God says, is this work. And so that's what was the good news and instruction back then, and that's what is the good news and instruction now. And friends, that's the timeline and the structure for our ministry going forward. Thanks be to God.